If you could be turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. We are having technical difficulty, so all the things that I had to share with you, you will not see right now, but we still have this. And we still have pen and paper, or some of you have phones, so let's just dig in, amen? But at the beginning of January, January 6th, as a matter of fact, I shared that we were starting a series on Jesus. And the first one was about understanding Jesus's purpose. And that Jesus, his ultimate purpose, his purpose and God's purpose is to get us to heaven. So in getting us to heaven, if that is the thing he wants, and rejoicing with us and being able to allow us to see him as he really is, with nothing in our way, there's going to be a lot of things that aren't the priority for Jesus. A lot of things that are not the priority for God, but that may be a priority for us. But if we want to be with God and be in alignment with God, we've got to go according to what he wants us to do. Amen? Amen. Then last week, Ron shared about understanding Jesus's timing for such a time as this, that this is our time. This is your time. If you are hearing the word of God today, it is your time. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus and understanding his new kingdom, part one. There's a lot about God's kingdom that we can study and read about and stand in awe of. We just don't have time today, so we're going to talk about part one. But in Jesus starting this new country, this new kingdom, and it is a new kingdom. It's a new nation with new people, a new life, new laws, all based on Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And I want to be able to talk about two things with you today, and that's the calling to God's kingdom and the escape from the world. The calling to God's kingdom and an escape from the world. I want to read a quote to you about the kingdom, and it says, "If we only had eyes to see and ears to hear and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God in the sense of holiness, goodness, and beauty is as close as breathing and is crying out to be born both within ourselves and within the world. We would know that the kingdom of God is what we, all of us, hunger for above all other things, even when we don't know its name or realize that it's what we're starving to death for. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are, all of us, homesick for it. God wants us home. But while we're here, it's one of the things that I shared also, is that God and Jesus left us in this mess. But he didn't leave us alone. He did not leave us alone. And so while we're here, we can glimpse a fraction, a piece of the kingdom of God, of what it looks like. But it has to be built. But I want to share, let's look at some things that God said in describing his kingdom. In Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." This is talking about Jesus here. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. A yearling is an animal that's about a year old, maybe right at two, of any animal. But think about how young that is. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is this a vision? Is this a vision? Now, it will be something that is indescribable once we get to heaven. But this is something we can actually see while we're here. But as we read it, we think this is impossible. Look at the vision. Look at what God is trying to paint a picture of. What the kingdom will be like. This new kingdom where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. I chase you to eat you. But now we will lie down together. We think of mortal enemies as humans. People that we hate, we don't like, we distrust. We would rather not be with them. See them. Hear their name. Now we lie down together. It's up there now? Yes. So think of that vision. For some, it's hard to really grasp, and we just blow past it. Stay there. Stay on that. What is God trying to tell you about his kingdom? But then he says, there will be no harm or destruction on his mountain. Think of a place. Think of a people where they don't harm each other. They don't look to destroy one another. And he says that happens because there will be a fullness of the knowledge of God. That because people know God, they're not fighting anymore. Because they know who God is. We can witness this now. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle the disputes for many peoples. They will beat their plowshares beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine that? Many peoples from all nations, God wants every person. He wants every person in here to be in his kingdom. Everyone. But not everyone here is in his kingdom. Just because we go to church does not mean we're in God's kingdom. But he wants every soul, every heart, every person The one that hates him right now. The one that does not follow Jesus. He wants them in his kingdom. Now, the nation of Israel had all of this. They knew, they read this, but they missed it when Jesus came. They missed it. But can you imagine peoples, nations, not training for war anymore? There was a time in World War I, many of you know about this, during Christmas, the Germans and the Americans and other forces, the way they fought in World War I. I mean, it was the way they fought. So all of them are in these trenches, and it's Christmas time now. And so for some reason, some of them started thinking more about the season. They started thinking more about Jesus, and they took a risk. Put up a white flag. They took a risk. They stopped fighting. They all came out. I'm shortening the story here. But they all come out of their trenches, enemies. They're trying to kill one another. They stop fighting. They come out of their trenches and they start celebrating Christmas together. They exchange gifts. They talk with one another. They take off their helmets. They put down their weapons. They sit down and they laugh. They get to know each other, where they're from. Well, the leaders, the generals, are hearing about all that's going on, and they command these men to go back and fight. They threaten some with death, some with court-martialing. You must fight. Initially, they refused. Many of them went back to their trenches, and instead of shooting straight ahead to their enemy, they started shooting in the air to avoid killing one another. Because now, I know you. I can't fight at you. I can't shoot at you anymore. I can't try to kill you. But eventually, the fighting did continue. Imagine if the fighting did not continue. And because of Jesus, they decided, I am not picking back up my weapons. If you're going to send me to the brig, if you're going to court-martial me, if you're going to kill me, if you're going to hang me, then do it. But I will not because of Jesus. Imagine now the conflict that's in the world today. If men, because of Jesus, say, I am no longer fighting. As a matter of fact, I won't even train for war anymore because of Jesus. Imagine it. Well, in God's kingdom, there are people who do that very thing. They say, because of God and his son, Jesus Christ, no longer am I going to fight you or hate you or despise you. I'm going to love you. That's what his new nation is all about. That nation is an example for all mankind, is it not? Yes. Let's look and see some things that Jesus said about his kingdom in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we're going to start in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go up and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn." Now, verse 38 tells us right here, Jesus is not talking about the church. He's talking about the world. So there's an expectation from God that his people will live among the unrighteous. See, because if that doesn't happen, as you're pulling up these weeds, as you're pulling up the unrighteous, you might end up hurting some of the good ones. Now you think about it. Many of you have relationships with people that are not right with God. They're not disciples of Jesus. But you love them. So it is fully God's expectation that we are supposed to be around people that get on our nerves, that do not honor God, in some cases hate God. It is God's full intention that we live among them and with them. Why did he leave us in this mess? So that you could have impact in their life and love them. And at the very worst, if they stand before God, at least God will be able to say, well, you knew him and you knew her, and you would be someone that takes away an excuse because you lived in their life. You won't be an excuse. You'll be a reason to take away an excuse. You follow what I'm saying right there? But it's his intention that we live in this place, in this world that we do, to impact people for him. Well, let's look in verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed up a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. He mentions a mustard seed. You see the picture up there yet? So it's tiny. He says the kingdom is like that. Seemingly insignificant, but then it becomes a plant. And then it becomes a tree where birds put their nests. And so like the kingdom, it starts off maybe a little insignificant. Well, that's not really that much, but it multiplies, it grows. And then he even mentions yeast. I remember in our early years of marriage, and I'm sure I shared this story before, Jennifer wanted to make some bread. And so in our apartment, we open up this yeast or whatever it was. And we leave and we go to church. And we have fellowship and all this. And we come back home. And now, I'm 52. You guys remember this scary movie called The Blob? You remember that? Okay. So we come home and, you know, we come in and everything. And we hit going into the living room. The kitchen is right here. And so I walk just a little bit in the middle of the door and I just look over. And I had to grab everything that was around me because I'm like, what is that? And this yeast had just turned into some great monstrosity all over the counter. And I'm like, man, hey, aliens are real. But it just grew into this thing. It's like the kingdom. It just grows. And it's like, what is going on here? How can you guys have this kind of relationship? It doesn't make any sense. You're over here and you're over there. How do you get people that live in Mooresville to come into town? How do you get people all the way down in Tega K, Rock Hill, Fort Mill to come to church up here? Surely there's churches all around them. How do you get all of these people from different nations? A guy standing up here preach or praying in Malay and a guy that speaks Portuguese translating. How do you do that? It's the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's calling all people. You are being called today. Well, let's look in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had. So now Jesus describes the kingdom as of such great value that it's worth everything that we have. Everything. is the kingdom of God worth everything you have? Your time, your money, your house, your comfort, your friends, your neighbors, your marriage, your hobbies, your children, your wife, your husband. Is it worth everything you have? This is not a fine sounding story. Oh, that's a great parable. It's an example of truth. Is it worth everything you have? If it is not, that's your decision. God gave you free will, and you can go on and live your life the best that you can, and things may go great for you. But who knows what you will hear on the day you meet God? While you enjoy yourself and your treasures and the things that you love so much on earth. But for those that it's worth everything, they understand that if I put everything in front of God, if I lay it all out, not hidden, no secrets, it's right here in front of God, everything that I have, everything that I own, I'm putting it right here for the use of God. They know, the ones who have committed themselves to Him know that I get 100 times that God is worth more than all this, but He's going to help me and my soul and my heart so that I can be with Him in heaven. And I tell you, there is nothing that you have or own today that is even close to being worth what the kingdom is. The calling and the escape. Talk first about the calling and see if this little clip will show up here. Let's see. No? Not coming. Okay. So, you guys have probably seen the Domino's commercial that, you've seen that commercial? Okay. So, those of you that don't like Domino's pizza, just stick with me right here. So, let's say that there's this guy, but I'm assuming he's a father. So, this father comes out of the house, and he looks at his phone, and he wants everybody, his family, to come home for dinner. So he looks and he's got this Domino's app and he presses the button. And first there's a cheerleader. Let's say it's his daughter. And his cheerleader, she's at cheer practice. And so they're doing their little things and she hears, dum! And she's about to go and practice, but she hears it and she turns around and then she starts doing backflips to the house. Well, now there's a teacher, and she's giving what seems to be this intricate math equation or scientific equation or something like that, and she's writing, and then she hears, dum, and she's like, oh, and she packs up all of her books and everything, and then she tells her class, well, you weren't going to use that anyway, and then she heads on out, you know, to go to the house. And then there's this little teenager, boy, and he's sitting on the couch with one of his friends, and he's got earphones on, playing a video game, intensely playing this video game. And he hears, through the headphones and all the noise of playing a video game, he hears, dum, and he just gets his backpack and he just tells his boy, I gotta go. And he's out, and he goes home. And then the father, then they show the father, and he's out in the front door, and as the cheerleader's doing backflips, and the wife's running in, and the son's running in, he just does this. Everybody, just come in, right? Because it's dinner time, because they heard the call. Okay? Now, it's a comical little thing, right? But God makes a call for us every day. Every day, God is making a call to you. And who knows how He's speaking, but you are being called. Some of you are being called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some of you are disciples, but you're being called to repent, grow, trust in Him, have faith, be encouraged, take heart. Who knows what it is? I feel the at times it seems constant of feeling inadequate for this role that I'm in. And I feel a call from God to take heart. Amen. And to be strong. But there's times I do not know. I see my weakness. I remember in a recent prayer time, and I'm just being open with you here. Amen. in a recent prayer time, I'm praying about the church, praying for many of you, and it hit me that in order to really fulfill this role and to be the best that I can be, and I'm telling God this, it takes a lot more discipline than I have right now. And I felt like, oh, sheesh. The constant calling for God. It's like, come to me. Now I'm filled with faith. I'm filled with belief and conviction. But I feel it. But we all are being called to something today. We're being called. Isaiah 49. Turn back there, please. In Isaiah 49, God speaking to Isaiah, and he says here in verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." He's saying, think big. Like Isaiah, it's not enough that you go and speak to the Israelites, to Israel. I'm going to make you a light to the world. You're going to bring my salvation even to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews knew this, but they missed it. God is calling all people. You are being called. In Isaiah 56, turn there. In verse 2, "Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.'" Because at the time, there would be foreign people that would join Israel, but they weren't allowed to worship in all of the ways that Israel did. So this is where the foreigner would say this. He says, don't say it anymore. "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people, and let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters." Do you see the vision right there? The eunuch, so you've got this guy that for whatever reason now will no longer produce any children or anything like that. So you think like that, a eunuch, I'm thinking as a guy, I'm thinking, man. And so as a man, you're thinking, yeah, I'm just a dry tree. I can't even make children. And now I'm here with Israel, but I can't really do much. God says, don't say that you're a dry tree. If you bind yourself with me, I will give you a name in my temple and within its walls, a name better than sons or daughters. So do you not think that God is looking to all that are downtrodden, that are fearful, that are hurting, sitting in darkness? He's concerned for everyone. He says, if you bind yourself to me, I will take care of you. And it is true. It is so true. Look in in Matthew chapter 9 as we begin to come to a close. In Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, we're going to start in verse 10. "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Are there any sinners in here today? There's some sinners. And we're all together. We're in the same club. And don't even question whether you should raise your hand even in your heart. You need to raise it. Yeah, both of them. All sinners. That's who Jesus is calling. And he's trying to get them to understand. You Pharisees, you self-righteous brood. You're sinners too. But I didn't come for the healthy and everything. As you see, I came for sinners. So that they would know there is a way out. Then he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and burdened. Anybody in here weary and burdened? There's a picture there. Yeah, see that old person with the cane? Yeah. Weary and burdened. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. He said, if you take my yoke upon you, you will learn from me. That's our Jesus. That is our God. And in Matthew 28, Jesus tells the 11, go and make disciples of all nations. All of them. It still took years for them to really get that. When he gave them direct information. Everywhere. Go everywhere. Not just to the Jews. I want you to go everywhere. Make disciples of all nations. He wants everybody. Everyone is being called. And if you're a disciple today, you need to know that everyone is being called. So the message of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, has got to ring out. Amen?
Amen.
But then in Hebrews chapter 3, he's going back to when Israel was in the desert. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. If you're sitting here today and you're studying to be a disciple, or you've been visiting for a little bit, but you haven't gotten to the scriptures yet, get in the scriptures and find out what God wants for you.
Yeah.
And in your hearing the word, do not harden your hearts. Because all of us alike have rebelled against God.
Yeah.
All of us. Every single one of us has rebelled against God. He wants a soft heart so he can communicate with you and really show you his love and give himself fully to you. But you got to start by digging deep into the scriptures. Amen?
Yeah.
Turn to Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
The calling and the escape. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter opens up the church, he opens up the doors of the church. He preaches this incredible message. And in verse 37, when the people heard this, actually in verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that very thing is getting ready to happen to Lily here in a few minutes. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Here it is. With many other words, he warned and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He's talking about the escape. Now, there's this new thing that we see or heard. Maybe some of you participated in it. This, the escape room. And so the whole plan of getting into that escape room is to get out of it. You have a certain amount of time and you have clues all throughout this room. And the goal is to work with those that you're in partnership with to put your clues together to get out of the room before time is up. Right? We've been called to get out of the world, to separate ourselves from the world while still living in it. Not separating ourselves, moving up to the mountains and just creating some commune. No. Remember the whole thing about the weeds and the good seed, right? We're supposed to live among them. Right? But still be separate in our hearts. But we have to find a way to get out of the world. And so you're being called to get out of the world in your thinking, in your actions, in your timing, in everything that you are with God. It's time to get out of the world and into the kingdom of God. God, Jesus calling every person is so thick in scripture that it bleeds from every passage. He wants you. And this kingdom that we've read about so much, the wolf and the lamb lying down together, it's not just in heaven. It's possible here. And the more we talk about understanding Jesus' kingdom, the next time will be on what is it that you're being called to? What will you actually be doing? Because we alike are being called. I'll leave you with this. What if the goal of Jesus was not just to get us from earth to heaven after we die, but to empower us to bring heaven to earth before we die? And let's rejoice together as we watch Lily become our sister in Christ. Amen.